Good morning, everyone, and a welcome to visitors who are with us today. Particular hello to Joyce McIntosh and to Florence. We recently had the funeral of Marion Barr. Joyce is Marion's daughter, and she'll be going back home to Texas soon. So we're very grateful to see you here today. And Florence was a really faithful attender of Marion in hospital. We're all invited for a cup of tea or coffee at the end of the service. Just the highlights of the intimations. We have at 2 o'clock today the Arranview Care Home service. You're all welcome to join the choir and myself. Tomorrow night the radio program is Our Relationship with God. And on Tuesday we have the joint board and session to approve the annual accounts. That's at 7 o'clock. On Wednesday, the midweek worship at 11 in the morning, and the Guild concert this Wednesday at 7:30. It's the North Ayrshire Workplace Choir. I found out that the workplace is North Ayrshire Council offices, and it's a choir of about 30 ladies. So if you'd like to come to the concert, tickets are on sale today. Speak to anybody in the Guild. On Thursday, 10:30, the prayer time. There's a choir practice, the badminton. And on Friday, the office is open and volunteers would like to help clean the church, 10 till 12. And on Friday evening, we're starting a new series of adult Christian education. We're starting the Lent groups. Everything you ever wanted to know about Easter. We meet in Audrey Scott's house. And advance notice that the stated annual meeting of the congregation is a week on Tuesday, the 19th of March. I commend to you the food bank and the collection for Malawi. This is the first Sunday of Lent, the time when we prepare ourselves for Easter. Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven, rise and follow me." Let us worship him and sing to his glory in hymn 69 in the Red Book. Come, let us to the Lord our God with contrite hearts return. And the tune is Kilmarnock.
Like the morn shall be, like morn.
If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, merciful and forgiving God, we praise and thank you for your love toward us. You are perfect, but we so imperfect, and yet you love us with the love that will never let us go. You are faithful to us who are sometimes unfaithful to you. You are the prodigal sons and daughters' loving Father, welcoming us home. You are the good shepherd, risking all to find your lost sheep and bringing us home rejoicing to the fold of your church. You are Jesus, praying for those who crucify you daily. You turn the other cheek. You love your enemies. You forgive 70 times 7. You accept us, warts and all. You know us inside out, and yet you still love and forgive and bless us and give us second chances. Your grace is sufficient for all our needs. Your grace covers a multitude of sin. We rejoice and we give thanks for the good news that you can sympathize with all our human problems because you have lived a human life before us. You knew temptation and sorrow and pain and weakness. You lived a fully human life, just like us, except that you did not sin. But you, the sinless one, stood in our place as our representative, taking our place on the cross. And now we can sing, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, who like us your praise should sing. We thank you for your love and forgiveness. We thank you for new, fresh starts. We thank you for helping us to bounce back and to move on in life. So hear us as we pray together, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, good morning. Is Connor all right? Oh, I see. So how's everybody else? You all right? Good. Right. Today is a special Sunday. It's the start of the lead up to Easter. It's called Lent. And on this Sunday, it's traditional to think about the story of Jesus when he was tempted in the wilderness. So I was just wondering if you know much about temptation. It's a big word. Is that a new word to you? Have you heard of temptation? Well, let's explore what temptation means. There is a box sitting in the front seat here, which Alison has. It says, do not open. Did you open it? You opened it. What does it say on the front?
Do not open.
Uh-huh. And when you opened it, what did it say inside?
You have fallen to temptation.
You have fallen to temptation. Right, Evan, just remember, do not be like your mother. Right? Do you understand what temptation is now, maybe? If your mum says, do not do it, she means do not do it. I meant do not do it, you see? Naughty girl. It wasn't the teachers I was tempting, it was the pupils. Right. Temptation is when you're told not to do something, but you can't resist doing it. That fighting in your head, will I or won't I do it? So that's a good example of it. And you'll notice, see on the back of your sheets today, We've got Oor Willy. I don't know if younger generation read Oor Willy. Would they have seen Oor Willy? My wife and I were discussing this week. I says, I want to talk about temptation. I said to Patricia, can you think of a picture I can put on the order of service? And right away she said, in Oor Willy there's a picture. I said, well, where am I going to get the Oor Willy picture? And I looked at a wall of books, and then I saw my Oor Willy annual. And I started to look through it, because as men do, we read from the back page going forward. And I'll never find it in all there. And the last page, being the front page, was a giant picture of what you've got on your order of service. So there's the Oor Willy book. It's quite a good read. And you'll see on the picture, Willie, do you understand what the picture's saying? You follow this picture. So on the one side, he's thinking of himself as a wee devil with horns. On the other side, he's a wee angel with a halo, and he's got his wings. One half of him is saying, go on, do it, be a devil. And the other half of them is saying, no, don't do it, you shouldn't, you know it's bad. Have you had that feeling? But you don't want to admit it. We all have that feeling, it isn't just you. Lots of times, we want to do it, and we don't want to do it. That's called temptation. Would anybody like to confess what tempts you?
Chocolate,
I hear. There's a few votes I would think for chocolate. What else gets folk going? What do you get to say, Eva? Crisps. Uh-huh. Well, there's lots of these out there. It's just everybody won't admit it, you see. Cars. Well, Connor likes cars, but you're meaning bigger ones. Uh-huh.
Shoes.
Uh-huh. Good point. What about patting a bald head sitting in front of you? No? You never been tempted to pat a bald head? Sorry? Clothes. Mm-hmm. Right, there is nothing wrong with being tempted. It only becomes wrong if you do something that's wrong. Some of the temptations are reasonably innocent, but some of them are not. When people are tempted to shoot somebody, you know, that's not reasonable. So, we all get tempted to eat too much, watch too much TV, say too much, lie in bed all day, skip doing homework, you name it, right? Isn't it a funny thing that you don't have to tell people to do the bad thing, but you have to work really hard to get people to do the right thing? I mean, you'll never hear folks say, come on, slouch in your seat, none of us sitting up straight. Stop making so much silence. Make a noise. Slow down or you'll be in time for school. Drop that litter. How often have I told you to pick your nose? If I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times, bite your nails. It doesn't work that way. It's dead easy to do the wrong one. It's real difficult to do the right one. Ever since Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, people have managed to do the wrong thing quite easily. Temptation comes in different varieties. It comes from inside us. We might see the cream cake like Oor Willy and be tempted from inside. I'm hungry and I'll eat it. But it can come from the outside when people say to you something you never thought about. Come on, we'll do this. I don't want to. No, come on, come on. And they push you to do it. St. Paul said, the good that I want to do, I don't do. And the bad I don't want to do, I do do. Who's going to save me from myself? And there was a wee girl saying her bedtime prayers, and she said, dear God, I've goofed again. We all know that feeling. James S. Stewart, a famous preacher, said that he felt that sometimes we face a forest fire of temptation, and all we've got is a water pistol against it, and it just overwhelms us. So what can we do if we're facing temptation and we're struggling to face it? What can help us? Well, basically, ask Jesus for help. Jesus lived on earth. Jesus knew what it was to be tempted. Today we're thinking about him out in the wilderness, but on many occasions he got tempted. So when you pray to Jesus, please help me in my temptation to do the right thing. Give me wisdom to know what's the right thing. Give me courage to do the right thing. Give me the strength to do the right thing. He's been there and done it, and he knows how to help. So just ask him, and you'll get answers. But more than that, when you're thinking, what's the right thing to do? My dad said to me once, when I don't know what to do, I just think, what would Alec do? And I said, well, when I don't know what to do, I say, what would Dad do? And I says, we both know the answer, don't we, what each other thinks. What would Jesus do? The main thing in life as a guideline is, what would please Jesus? What would make him smile if we did it that or did it that way? And you can't get better than just being like Jesus. You learn that as you go through life bit by bit. You sometimes learn it the hard way by making mistakes. But little by little, if you ask Jesus for guidance and he guides you, and you think about it and ask for advice and you pray about it, consult others, bit by bit you learn the skill of being close to Jesus and doing it his way. Let's sing a song about that. It's number 97, and it's Father Lead Me Day by Day. Number 97.
See you.
Now let's turn to the Word of God, reading first from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, and at verse 1. Then the Spirit led Jesus into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After spending 40 days and nights without food, Jesus was hungry. Then the devil came to him and said, "If you are God's Son, order these stones to turn into bread." But Jesus answered, "The Scripture says man cannot live on bread alone, but needs every word that God speaks." Then the devil took Jesus to Jerusalem, the holy city, set him on the highest point of the temple, and said to him, "If you are God's Son, throw yourself down, for Scripture says God will give orders to his angels about you. They will hold you up with their hands, so that not even your feet will be hurt on the stones." But Jesus answered, "The Scripture also says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Then the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their greatness. "All this I will give you," the devil said, "if you will kneel down and worship me." Then Jesus answered, "Go away, Satan. The Scripture says, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left Jesus, and angels came and helped him. And turning to Hebrews chapter 2 and reading from verse 14. Jesus himself became like them and shared their human nature. He did this so that through his death he might destroy the devil, who has the power over death, and in this way set free those who are slaves all their lives because of their fear of death. For it is clear that it is not the angels that he helps. Instead, as the Scripture says, he helps the descendants of Abraham. This means that he had to become like his brothers in every way in order to be their faithful and merciful high priest in his service to God, so that the people's sins would be forgiven. And now he can help those who are tempted because he himself was tempted and suffered. And from chapter 4 at verse 15. Our high priest is not one who cannot feel sympathy for our weaknesses. On the contrary, we have a high priest who was tempted in every way that we are, but did not sin. Let us be brave then, and approach God's throne, where there is grace. There we will receive mercy and find grace to help, just when we need it. Amen. And thanks be to God for these readings from his holy word. Now let's sing together hymn 295, "Where High the Heavenly Temple Stands," 295.
Thank you.
So this is the first Sunday of Lent, the period in which we prepare ourselves for Easter. Today we're looking at one of the universal themes that we all have experience of, and that is temptation. It's interesting that the Bible opens with the story of Adam and Eve being tempted and failing. The New Testament opens with the story of Jesus being tempted and succeeding. So let's dwell more on the positives than on the negatives. We're all the Adam and Eve side of it. We know that side. What's occupying our minds is how we can be more Christ-like and overcome temptations. Life is such that we often have high moments when it's going well, and a moment later it goes down the tubes and it's a disaster. Elijah on Mount Carmel had his greatest success. Fire from heaven, and the prophets of Baal were chased and killed, and Israel was put back on the rails. Next chapter, he's in the wilderness in depression, from his highest moment to his lowest moment, just like that. When a football team scores a goal, it's very vulnerable to losing another goal at the other end in the next minute. Temptation can strike us at any time. It certainly comes on the blind side when we're not expecting it. And it rages from without sometimes, but it rages within sometimes. Dolly Parton has a lovely song, Halos and Horns, and it kind of sums up the Oor Willie picture with the wee angel and the wee devil either side of us. Martin Luther, the reformer, felt it so physically strong and experienced that he could picture the devil in the room with him. And on one occasion at Wartburg Castle, he threw his inkwell at the devil, saying, "I am baptized, you can't beat me." You can still see the ink marks on the wall in that castle in Germany. When Jesus fought that battle in the wilderness, don't think of it necessarily as a fork-tailed figure, a wee devil running round about him. It could all have been just in his head. If it was all in his head, the only way we would know that story is if Jesus told his disciples and they in turn tell us. That battle wasn't only fought in the wilderness on one occasion. I'm sure Jesus was tempted every day of his life. He was tempted in Gethsemane, "Let this cup pass." He was tempted to run away, but he didn't. And each time he was tempted, he didn't. But don't underestimate how real the temptation was. He could have run away. He could have fallen to the temptation. Otherwise, he wasn't fully human. Humans know what it is to fall. Consider that Jesus was tempted even in his power. Our temptations don't always come at our weakest moment. You can see that one. But sometimes we're tempted at our greatest moments. We can be proud, and pride comes before a fall. We can be tempted to rely upon our talents, our time, our money, our resources, what we've got. We can rely upon our gift of the gab to get us out of any pickle with the right excuse. We can rely upon our charm to talk the hind legs off a donkey, get away with anything. Let's think about Jesus in the wilderness of Judea. I've been to the wilderness of Judea twice. It stretches for 35 miles. From the central plateau in Israel, which is a 900-foot high flat area, which tapers all the way down to the lowest part on planet Earth, the Dead Sea, 300 feet below sea level. And there's a metaphor in there from the height tapering down to the depth. Nothing lives in the Dead Sea, that's why it's called the Dead Sea. It doesn't have fish. It doesn't have plants or anything. The wilderness, even up at the plateau, is just sand and rock and barren and windswept. There's shimmering heat like a furnace. It attracts criminals on the run. It's a good hiding place. It attracts hermits who want to get away from the rest of the world. It attracted Jacob when he cheated his brother Esau and his family. He ran out into the wilderness, the back of beyond. It's believed to be, it was always believed to be, still is, the residing place of evil spirits. Don't go alone into the wilderness, because they'll get you. It's an eerie and scary place. Jesus went into the wilderness just after his baptism to think about his coming ministry, to think about who he was and what he was about, why he was on planet Earth, what he was trying to achieve, and how he would go about achieving it. We all know wilderness experiences. Even if we don't go to Israel, we've had our own wilderness experiences. And we need to take time out in the middle of them to think about, who am I? Why am I on planet Earth? What am I trying to do? How am I going to do it? It's a positive, healthy experience. It's a good idea to do that. But it scares us stiff sometimes. There are times for counselling with other people, and there are times to be alone and have our own thoughts. There are times to be active and busy and work hard and plan and prepare, and there are times to be quiet, be still, pause and reflect. Leonardo da Vinci used to say, "Sometimes between my brush strokes I pause for a while, and the longer I pause, the better my next brush stroke." Don't be a headless chicken. Take time to think about this. So let's look at the temptations. The story in the Bible, as we read it, is a weird kind of a story. But there's more sense to it if you look into it in detail. The first temptation is, tell the stones to become bread. Now, Jesus had been out there for a long, long time, and he was really hungry, and he was in the wilderness. There wasn't a Greg's Bakery. But it's a feature of the wilderness in Israel that a lot of the stones look like bread, with the color and the shape that the stones are. And he was looking in his hunger at the stones, and the thought did occur, I could do a miracle and make that bread. We're all tempted at times to relieve our stress with a little shortcut. We could snap our fingers and get out of here or solve it. Be the fairy godmother with a wand. And we're tempted also to do things in a selfish way. I'm hungry, I want food, I'll get myself food. And it's the temptation also of the spectacular. Imagine you could just conjure it up. How clever I would be. It's a temptation to manipulate. When missionaries were abroad in other countries and they found it hard to preach the gospel and get much response, they were very tempted and they succumbed to the temptation to give out free rice, but only to those that came to the church. So people would come to the church, not to worship, but just to get free rice. And they were known as rice Christians. It's not really the way to communicate the gospel, is it? And Jesus was thinking to himself, I want to communicate with the people. I want to win their support. I want to preach the good news. But they're not going to listen to me unless I do something to attract their attention. But Jesus resisted all these things. We do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God, he says. If you think about that for a moment, Our society feeds and nourishes itself on all kinds of things. How much in an average day do we feed into ourselves? Television, or mobile phones, or the internet, or gossip, or whatever it is. If you just think of it, how much is coming into us? From where? How much coming into us in an average day comes from quality time with God, praying, reading the Bible, thinking with Him? How much is quality stuff coming into us? How much is rubbish stuff coming into us? And I think we may all confess there's far too much rubbish coming in. There's a famous saying in Africa, I sometimes feel inside my head there are two big dogs fighting. A big black one, a big white one. The good and the bad. And which dog wins when they fight? The dog you feed the most. If one is well fed and strong and one is malnourished, the one that's healthy will win. Think about what we put in. What chance have we of putting something good out? Nourish our souls on the right things, on the Word of God, not on half the stuff that we stuff in. And the second temptation, throw yourself down from the temple parapet and the angels will bear you up. You'll be safe. Psalm 91, 11 and 12. God will put His angels in charge of you to protect you wherever you go. They will hold you up with their hands to keep you from hurting your feet on the stones. Sometimes people presume on, say, the National Health Service. I can do anything I like with my body, and the worst come to worst, the hospital will fix me. Don't presume on the National Health Service to fix a lifetime's bad habits. Sometimes folk presume on God's grace. I can do anything I like all my life, be Jack the Lad, but when a crunch comes, God will forgive me. Don't presume on it. It's wrong to put God to the test. Jesus said, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." Do not stretch His patience. William Barclay says, if faith cannot believe without sensations, it's not really faith. It's doubt looking for proof and looking in the wrong direction. God's not our toy. He's not in our pocket. He's not the genie of our lamp. We rub passionately and God has to pop up and do something magic to help us or He's not real. He is the big one. He rubs the lamp. We jump to His service. The tail doesn't wag the dog. So don't keep God in the cupboard for emergencies and pray 999 calls. God's not our insurance policy, our get out of jail card, our bailer out, our fairy godmother. So don't keep jumping off the temple and hope you don't smash your face in the ground. And the third temptation is, all the kingdoms of the world I will give you if you just fall down and worship me. It's really the temptation to compromise. To aim just a little bit lower. Be just a bit less idealistic. Come to terms with reality, with the world, the state of life as it is. Don't stand uncompromisingly on high principles. Get real. It's the temptation to advance by retreating. Don't try to change the whole world. Fit in a bit more. It's the temptation when a politician says, I will give you the earth and a free patio. I've got a quick instant solution to Brexit. You can become president. Just give the folk what they want. Churchill said, I offer you blood, sweat and tears. But he only said it after he was elected, not before. J. Jesus wasn't like these people. Jesus told his followers, this will not be easy. You'll have to take up a cross to follow me. You'll have to put me before family, friends, anything, everything. Martin Luther stood there and said, here I stand, I can do no other. This is the priority, the rest can be the rest. Jesus got crucified. 10 of 12 disciples got crucified, martyred. And it's been the story over the centuries. It's not easy to be a disciple. Jesus says to the devil, away from me, Satan. Worship the Lord your God. Serve only him. That's an absolute, no compromise. Jesus' will, thy will be done. There are no shortcuts. And the devil cannot offer you anything anyway. Who is he to offer Jesus the kingdoms of this earth? There are con men running around all the time in Britain today. There's junk mail, there's phone calls. If the offer sounds too good to be true, it is too good to be true. Augustine said, they'll offer you in all directions, but you'll never find your rest till you find your rest only in God. The chief rabbi on Thought for the Day on Radio 4 said, I've lost a stone in weight. No magic recipe for success. I just stopped eating the food that I shouldn't eat, and I started eating the food that I should eat. That's how life goes. The devil will promise the earth, you can get it all at no sacrifice. But it's not true. It's too good to be true, that one. It's not in his power. There are no easy lives. If you think knowledge is difficult, try ignorance. If you think discipleship is very sacrificial and costly, try selling your soul to the devil. There's no joy there either. Discipleship of Jesus is hard, but it leads to heaven. Discipleship of the devil is also hard, but it leads to hell. So, we will be, we are, tempted to focus on lesser things than Jesus and the kingdom of God. We have been and we will be tempted to use God as the genie of our lamp. We are and will be tempted to go for the cheap, easy, quick fixes rather than working hard at it day by day. But the only way to live now and for all eternity is Jesus' way. And that's our vision. Be Christ-like. Amen, and thanks be to God. Now the offering for the work of the Lord will be received. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you invested your whole being in coming down from the safety zone of heaven to this sin-polluted world, to be tempted and tested and tried in every way like we are. And in response, we commit ourselves to you. Take our time, our talents, our money, and our lives, and we invest our whole being in living for you and serving you, so that we may go to heaven too. Amen. Let's sing hymn 663, Oh for a Closer Walk with God. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that when we are sorely tempted and tested and tried at the end of our tether in our wilderness, tried from within and from outside us, we can turn to you and find you, the Lord of heaven and earth, to be our friend, our Father, our fellow traveller on the journey of life, our shepherd, our saviour, the one who holds us by the hand, who walks with us into the valleys and through the valleys and up again, who shares the burden with us, who weeps with us, who draws us under your wing like a mother hen, who gives us a hug. You never fail us or forsake us. You never let us go. You never take your eyes off us. Yours are the one set of footprints on the occasions when you carry us. You know how we feel when tempted and tried. because you lived a fully human life, and you were tempted and tried long before we were. Lord, we commit to you our particular issues this weekend. We pray for those who are ill. We pray for your blessing on Harry and Matty Duff, and John and Arlene Hunter, for Karen and Anne Stalker, and for Samantha Gordon, who's had a car crash. We pray for Sylvia Bell, for Helen McGivern, George and Sadie Murray, and Dawn and Peggy Parsons. And we pray for those who are bereaved. We pray for your blessing on the family and friends of Jean McCausland, whose funeral is a week on Thursday at 11:30 here. We pray especially for her niece Wilma and her cousin Dorothy. We pray for the family and friends of Marion Barr. We pray for Joyce that she may get a safe journey home to Texas, and Alistair. Lord, we just commit to you everyone who's mourning the loss of their loved one. We pray for the wider world. We pray for the people in Congo who are suffering the world's worst ever outbreak of Ebola. For the people in Syria, after 8 years of war, 8 million killed, 11 million displaced. The caliphate has crumbled, but ISIS lives on. The world doesn't know what to do with the terrorists and the ISIS women and children like Shamima Begum, because there are hundreds, thousands of them. ISIS may be losing the territory of the caliphate, but the ideas live on, and they have brainwashed their children and filled them with hate. We pray for Venezuela, where there's a collapse in the economy, there's starvation and civil war, and everything's going wrong for the people. And even when they flee the country, it's difficult to go into other countries. We pray for Algeria, where there's big unrest at this time over the president, and there are street protests which may turn violent. And we pray for our own country, with a knife crime problem, with a problem of carers leaving the job, about 600 a day. And it's a big week again for Brexit votes in Parliament. Lord, at every level, from the personal to the international, we need your wisdom, your guidance, your courage, your strength, especially for the leaders and those who have the power. But be with the powerless as they seek to live another 24 hours and survive. And into that world you have placed your church. Today as a presbytery, we're praying for the Presbyterial Council of the Guild and all our guild branches in this area, including our own guild. And we pray for our own congregation. Work in our lives and work through us to be little candles shining in the dark, to be a helping hand to those who need a friend indeed. Amen. Our last hymn today is 482, Yield Not to Temptation, 482.
Onward, thy passions subdue. He will carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you. Come for strength and will keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. From evil companions, our language is gay. Thoughtful and earnest, kind-hearted and true, who gather to Jesus, He will carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you. That will come, God give us a crown. Through faith we shall conquer, though often cast down. He who is our Savior, our strength will be new. Look ever to Jesus, He will carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through.
God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit will give you light to guide you, courage to support you, and love to unite you, now and evermore.